If you would like to take hold of your Bibles again and turn to the passage Janet read for us, Luke chapter 6, which is page 1034. We're going to be looking at those verses now. If you don't know me, my name's Stuart. I'm one of the leaders here at Holy Cross. And let me pray for us, shall I, as we come to God's Word. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your Word, your precious Word, as we've been singing. And we thank you that as we gather around it now, we are bound together in Christ. And so we pray that as your people, as one, we would hear your voice and we would respond in faith in him. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me begin with a question. Do you want change? Do you want things to change? Do you long for a better world? Do you long for a better life? I guess many of us this morning, I can see some nodding, would say yes. There are any number of reasons why we might want things to change in the world, in our worlds. Last week, over the last few weeks, even as we've been in Luke chapter 4, we've seen Jesus giving us a taste of a better world. We saw his mighty power over sickness, over evil, as he sent demons packing, as he cured, healed many people. And then as the people of Capernaum, where he was, as they saw him try to leave, they said, "No, stay with us." But he replied to them in chapter 4, verse 43, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also." He must take the message, the word of good news of God's kingdom elsewhere. It must go out. And this word is having a big impact wherever Jesus is preaching it. So in chapter 4, verse 15, it says that he taught in their synagogues and everyone praised him. People are loving it. But then just a few verses later, in verse 28 of chapter 4, it says all the people in the synagogue were furious. In fact, so furious they tried to push him off a cliff a bit later on. Verse 36, again, all the people were amazed. In chapter 5, he's calling his disciples who leave everything to follow him because of his word. Isn't it strange that everyone's hearing the same message and some are praising him and others are furious? And some begin by praising him and then that quickly turns and they become furious. One minute, God's kingdom is really good news, and then the next minute, it's bad news. Why is that? Which is it? Is it good news or is it bad news? We'll fast forward a bit to chapter 6, where we are this morning, and we're going to be for the next few Sunday mornings. In verses 17 to 19, we see Jesus, and he's standing on a level place, at the foot of a mountainside. His 12 apostles are there. He's just designated them his apostles. They're there. But then we see also lots of disciples are there. And then we see also crowds from all over the place have come. They've come to be healed. They've come to hear him. The news about him is spreading. But the question for them, as they gather round him, and I think the question for us this morning as well, is, are we going to hear good news from his lips? Or are we going to hear bad news? This week, we're just focusing on this opening statement that we heard read. This marvelous opening statement, where Jesus introduces the idea that the kingdom of God means that everything that we know, everything that we experience about this world is going to be turned upside down. Or, probably better said, is going to be turned the right way up. Change is coming. And then the question is, well, who is this kingdom for? Who is the kingdom of God, the world turned the right way up for? And who's it not for? So who is going to hear good news and who's hearing bad news? If you're here this morning and you count yourself as a disciple of Jesus, you put your faith in him, then Jesus is speaking directly to you this morning. Just look down at verse 20, where Luke writes, looking at his disciples. So he's looking you in the eye this morning as he says these words. If you're not a disciple, well, everyone is invited to listen in to what Jesus is saying. So, we're going to look at it in two sections, verses 20 to 23. Who's the kingdom of God for? And then the last few verses, who's it not for? So first of all then, the kingdom of God is for you who depend on God and his promises. So look with me again at verse 20. So he looks at his disciples and he says, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. To be poor is to be someone who does not have, a has not. Our society talks about the haves and the have-nots, doesn't it? And Jesus says, blessed are the have-nots. Yours is the kingdom of God, which is the complete opposite of what our world says, isn't it? Now, when the crowds were listening to Jesus, when they heard the word poor, they probably wouldn't have been thinking just about people who kind of struggle a bit to get by. Poor to them in that day meant the untouchables. It meant the beggar on the street, the homeless person, the prostitute, the criminal. The have-nothings, if you like. And Jesus is saying, theirs, yours, is the kingdom of God. The poor are those who most long for things to be better, who most want things to change. He goes on in verse 21. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. One day, things will get better. The world will be turned the right way up, Jesus is saying. These promises of satisfaction, of laughing, are for the future, that's clear. But the blessing is now. Blessed are you who hunger and who weep. Not because everything is going to be okay straight away, but you're blessed because you belong to God. You are his, and his kingdom is yours now, present tense. So who is Jesus talking about here? Who does Jesus mean? Is he saying all poor people everywhere? Well, very clearly here, he's looking at his disciples and he says, you who are poor. So he's talking to people who are trusting in him and following him. So it can't be every single poor person everywhere. Well, does that then mean that to be a disciple, I have to become very materially poor? Well, again, if we look through Luke, and in fact, if we were just to look back at chapter 5, we'd meet a guy called Levi, who was wealthy enough that when he followed Jesus, he threw a banquet for him. And there are other examples of very wealthy disciples later on as well. Jesus is saying with these words to all of his disciples, blessed are you who are poor in the sense that you have nothing in this world that you wouldn't let go of for the sake of me and my kingdom. Materially speaking, blessed are you Simon, James, John, who've left your boats and your nets to follow me. Blessed are you who say, this world is not mine. I'm not going to hold tightly to it. I'm going to depend on God and his promises. It's you who can say, the kingdom of God is mine. Spiritually speaking, blessed are you who realize that you come to God empty-handed, with nothing. You have nothing to offer him. You are spiritually bankrupt, and you desperately need his grace. Blessed are you who consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus. So materially, spiritually, in every way, are you someone who is depending on God and his promises? As someone said to me this week, to be poor is to be someone who has to ask. Is to be someone who, when they pray the Lord's Prayer and say, your kingdom come, they really mean it. They really want God's kingdom to come. Because this world is not theirs. Jesus goes on in verse 22. Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. You see, when we tie ourselves to Jesus, to the Son of Man, that will bring hatred. It will bring being left out, being excluded, even at times being thought of and called evil because of him. Being the ultimate have-not. In verse 23, Jesus says, rejoice in that day. That means rejoice in the day that you are hated, when you are mocked for following Jesus. And leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven, for that is how their fathers treated the prophets. So rejoice today when you're treated exactly like the one you're following was treated, because one day you will have true satisfaction. One day there will be no more tears. And instead of being hated and excluded and insulted and rejected, you'll be welcomed. You'll be honored. You will be included. And not by man, but by God. The old order of things will pass away. The world will be turned the right way up. And you will stand alongside the prophets of old, who were all treated that way, and hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. Do you depend on God and his promises? Then blessed are you, for yours is the kingdom of God. What good news! What good news for those who have nothing, who trust in Jesus for his whole kingdom, which is yours. Then Jesus goes on and he flips those verses right on their head in verse 24 to 26 and basically says, look, the kingdom of God is not for you if you depend on the world and its promises. The kingdom of God is coming whether you want it to come or not, whether you pray for it to come or not. And for some it will be woe instead of blessing. To the rich, the well-fed, the laughing and the popular, the world will be turned the right way up. The haves will become the have-nots. These verses, again, are not describing all rich people everywhere. They're describing someone who is depending on the world and its promises. the one for whom this world is just fine, thank you very much, who would rather pray, my kingdom stay, than your kingdom come. And so the good news of the kingdom of God is bad news for this person and will make them furious and want to get rid of Jesus. They don't want things to be turned the right way up because it means that their world will come crumbling down. Jesus says that the world and its promises, if you are depending on those things, they will not last. They will come crumbling down. We need to all listen to this. Jesus does not lift his eyes from his disciples as he says these words. He's still looking straight into our eyes this morning. We need to hear his warning. We need to be careful that we're not lured back in by everything that the world might promise us for life now that might well bring us riches and full stomachs and popularity, but in the end, only woe. So, fellow disciple, are we really longing for a better world? Or actually, are we quite content with things the way they are now? And if we do want a better world, do we want a better world of our own making? Or do we want the better world that God promised to bring about through his Son, through the King, the kingdom of God? A world turned the right way up. The kingdom of God is really good news. It really is about putting things right, about turning the world the right way up. But the guest list for this kingdom would be of absolutely no interest to the tabloids or to the paparazzi. It's made up of God's own poorly dressed, impoverished, malnourished, empty-handed host of blessed ones who leap and dance for joy now as we wait and trust and follow the King. Let's line up with that crowd. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for these words spoken to your disciples, to the crowds, and spoken to us this morning. We thank you so much for the promise that is here of blessing now and of a kingdom where the world will be turned the right way up. Please help each one of us to examine our hearts. Please help us to be poor, to be those who hunger now, who weep now, who long for your kingdom, who pray your kingdom come and really mean it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.